Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This is not only the fifth Sunday in Lent, it's also the fifth week in the series that probably hasn't gotten as much attention as certainly as it would have, if not for current events. And that's the Red Letter Edition. And if you've been reading along with that, and if you looked ahead to what next week's readings are, you probably would have noticed, as I did, that the readings are going. That's pretty ironic, isn't it? Since we are not really able to go much of anywhere. And yet God can, and God does. Tonight we want to look at some of the ways in which God goes, and also some of the ways in which God sends. First of all, we need to recognize that God always goes first. It's been a long time since I've watched the movie Young Frankenstein. Maybe that's one with which you are familiar, but there's a scene in there. It goes something like this. It's one of the few from the movie that I remember. But there's Igor, who's the Dr. Frankenstein. He later says Frankenstein, but his servant, I guess. And they're about to go into a dark passageway. And Igor is out front, and he turns around and looks at Dr. Frankenstein, and he says, "Wait, might be dangerous. You go first." God never says that to us. God always says to us, "I will go first." So many examples of that in the Bible. I want to mention just two from the Old Testament. The first one is right after the fall into sin, after Adam and Eve disobey God, they sin. What happens? God goes to them. He finds them, and he tells them that a Savior is coming. The other one that comes to mind is later, when God has led the people of Israel out of their slavery in Egypt, and he goes ahead of them, but really with them, just barely ahead of them, in a pillar of a cloud by day and fire by night, to lead them, to let them know that they're not alone, but that he is going with them. And then we jump ahead to the New Testament, and we think about the fact that God the Father sent, and God the Son went. St. Paul actually talks about that in the epistle lesson tonight from Romans, when he says, "By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." I try to picture, I mean, in our human mind, of course, falls way short of understanding God, but I try to picture the Trinity in eternity and the conversation between God the Father and God the Son. And when God the Father says to the Son, "I'm sending you, I want you to go," what do you think the Son's response to that was? Could it have been something like, "Seriously, you want me to do what?" Or maybe it was, "No, I got to think about this one." Or maybe it was, "Okay, if you say so." I don't think it was any of those. In fact, I know it was not. I think it was probably more along the lines, and again, I'm talking about this in human terms, because who knows how things really worked in this conversation between the Father and the Son. But I'm picturing something like the Father saying to the Son, "I need you to go to rescue those sinful people by suffering and dying for them and then rising again." And I picture God the Son saying to his Father, "Thank you. That's what I've been wanting to do all along." That's the love that Jesus has for us. He knew not only that it was dangerous, and so he was going to go first. He knew it would be deadly for him. And still, he wanted to go. He wanted to come to this earth for you and for me. You know, a little bit later in Romans chapter 8, we read from the first verses of Romans 8, a little bit later in Romans chapter 8, St. Paul says something that's very familiar to many Christians, and is certainly appropriate for us in these times, because as we look back on the love that God the Son, that Jesus Christ has for us, we recognize that love is eternal and is constant and will never leave us. That's what Paul says later on in Romans chapter 8 when he says, I am convinced, and he rattles off a whole bunch, I'm convinced neither life nor death, angels nor demons, all of those things, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So some of you have heard me say already that when it comes to this epidemic, this crisis that not only our nation, but our world is experiencing, we're tempted to ask the question, why is God doing this? And I'm not saying we should not ask that question. I am saying there's only one answer, only one correct answer to that question, and that is, I don't know. And anybody who says otherwise is fooling themselves or trying to fool you. The better question then than why is God doing this is how can God use this? We've talked about that, so I don't want to go into that anymore tonight. But I also want to pose another dichotomy there. So to say, is God still with us? Turn that around just a little bit, take the question mark off, put an exclamation point behind it, and say, God is still with us. In a lot of ways, we see that, and in some ways, maybe it's not quite so apparent to us right now. And that's going to take us to our gospel lesson, where I want to spend the rest of our time in this message, because that's a time where it seemed as if, well, not seemed as if, that's a time where Jesus went, not on somebody else's schedule, but on his own timetable. And if in a different setting, I would have titled this sermon not God Goes and God Sends, but I would have titled the sermon something about when Jesus doesn't show up. Because remember, both Mary and Martha said the exact same thing to Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If Jesus had shown up in time, they said, Lazarus would not have died. So what do we do when Jesus doesn't show up? You might want to open your Bibles to John chapter 11. I'll skip around in there a little bit, but maybe you can follow along a little bit in there as well. We'll be in this for several minutes. John 11. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, did you catch this? And this strike you as what? He loved them. So, I mean, that's the word that seems out of place. Therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Well, if he loved them, wouldn't he have gone immediately to be with them and maybe to rescue them, to rescue Lazarus? But John records this episode. He doesn't say that Jesus loved them, but when he heard that Lazarus was ill, it was, yeah, because he loved them, he stayed 2 more days. I wonder what was up with that. We know that Mary and Martha, it's striking how they both said exactly the same thing. And what we can't tell, of course, is were they chiding him maybe even just a little? Or was this just a sentiment of grief? Or maybe a statement of faith. Lord, if you had been here, you weren't, but if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Or remember what the Jews a little bit later said, and I guess we should hesitate there a little bit to say when John talks about the Jews, he uses that phrase in three different ways in his gospel. Sometimes he's talking just about Jews of Judea versus the Jews of Galilee, for instance. Other times he's talking about the general population of the Jews who do not believe in Jesus. So it could be just people from Judea. It could be Jews who don't believe in Jesus. Most often, not this time, but most often when he uses that expression, he's talking about the Jewish leaders who stood in direct opposition to Jesus. But this time it seems to have been probably just people from Judea. They said, remember, Jesus had waited 2 days, and Mary and Martha said, if you'd have been here. Now they say something similar to that. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have also kept this man from dying? The answer, of course, is yes. He could have. But he was going to do things his way, according to his own timing. His agenda is not set by what's going on in this world. His agenda is set by his love for the world and what that ultimately is going to mean. So then, and let's listen for the word go, and it actually go or sent or went is scattered throughout the gospel reading. It's pretty interesting how that worked out, because this is the appointed gospel lesson for the fifth Sunday in Lent. But Jesus said to his disciples, let us go to Judea. Again, they had just left there. They left in a hurry because the Jews in Judea, those who were in opposition to Jesus now, tried to stone him because they thought he was guilty of blasphemy. That's what his disciples referred to a little bit later when they say, wait a minute, the Jews just tried to stone us. Why would we go there again? But Jesus says to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And then he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to Judea to awaken him. Then he has to clarify, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And what happens when they came to Bethany, to Lazarus? Now, when Jesus came, John says, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, that's important to us for a couple different reasons. One of those is that there was a belief among the rabbis of Jesus' day that when a person died, their soul it left the body, but it stayed close by for 3 days, waiting to see if maybe breath would come back into the body, and so the soul that could then come back into the body. But the rabbinical teaching was after 3 days, the soul left completely, because the soul knew that the physical body was totally and completely dead. So Lazarus was totally and completely dead. He'd been in the tomb 4 days. But that 4 days also tells us something else. Remember how long Jesus waited before he went? 2 days. And then when he got to Bethany, what did he find out? Lazarus was already dead. Jesus didn't delay in order to let Lazarus die. No, he knew that Lazarus was already dead. It's simple math. Lazarus had to have been alive when the people that Mary and Martha sent to Jesus left, because when they got to Jesus, all they knew was that Lazarus was dead. And where Jesus and his disciples were was not all that far from Bethany, certainly no more than a day. So we allow a day for them to come to Jesus. 2 days that Jesus waits, and then another day for Jesus to go to Bethany, and that's the 4 days. It's very obvious when you think about it that way that Lazarus must have died shortly after those messengers were sent. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus had already died. There was no reason for Jesus to rush there, especially because he had something even greater in mind for what he was going to do. And that's what he says to Mary and Martha. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Then he demonstrates the glory of God when he says at the tomb of Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. And he summons Lazarus to come to him. And then he says of Lazarus, unbind him and let him go. And when Lazarus went, and this fits in with our red letter challenge readings and the directive to go, when Lazarus went, he was a witness to what Jesus had done. Remember at the end of the reading, the Jewish leaders have heard about the miracle of the resurrection, and they want to put Jesus to death because this Lazarus is a living testimony to that, and Jesus' popularity is growing. There's something else, though. In the next chapter, in chapter 12 of John, we hear that Lazarus's going was very dangerous for him. Put his life at risk because those same people who decided that Jesus had to die said, you know, we got to get rid of Lazarus as well because every time people look at him, they remember what Jesus did. That's why we read, so from that day on about Jesus, they made plans to put him to death. One more element to this. There's many, many more that would be worth talking about. One more for us to consider tonight, which includes that word go. Do you remember after Jesus invites the disciples to come with him, he says, let us go to Lazarus. And you remember that one of the disciples then says to the others, come on, let us go with him so that we might die with him. If you didn't know the story, or maybe you don't remember, who was it who said that? It was not Peter. That's whom we would have expected, right? He's always the one with the bravado. He's always the leader. He's always the spokesman of the disciples. We don't know if Peter didn't happen to be there at the time or what, because we don't hear anything about him. The one who said that was Thomas. Thomas said to the other disciples, let us go with him so that we may die with him. Because they fully expected that when Jesus went back to Judea, the Jews would finish the job that they tried to do earlier. And of course, they ended up being correct because it was the Jewish leaders then who convinced Pontius Pilate to have Jesus crucified. So what does that mean for us? That means that we now are going more than ever. Jesus invites us to go with him, even though it could be dangerous. Even though we might end up dying with him. Now, this is going to be the third week in a row. Hopefully, it'll be the last time for a little while you hear about the plague of Cyprian. But there's something about that fits in so well here. Remember that plague of Cyprian? It's C-Y-P-R-I-A-N, soft C, C-Y if you want to Google it. Very early in the life of the church, and thousands of people were dying every day. That plague threatened to kill the world, certainly to kill the church. It didn't do either. The world survived, and the church thrived because of how Christians acted during that plague. I think it was in my sermon last week when I mentioned that where there was a strong Christian presence, only 10% of the population died, where communities where there was no strong Christian presence, 30% of the people died. And so Christianity became known as a religion worth dying for because Christians were putting their lives at risk to serve others. That's the church at its best. That's how we go into the world, to serve others, physically where we can, emotionally and spiritually as well. Because we know that Jesus is worth living for and also dying for. And so we want to go wherever he sends us, knowing that he's already gone ahead of us, that he continues to go with us, and that ultimately we will go to be with him. In his name, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.